Gillian for reading God's word to us this morning. And I'm just going to just share just really briefly this morning, just to unpack. We wanted to start this series running up to Easter. And this passage in Luke's gospel that Gillian has read is, we call it kind of Palm Sunday. We know it's not officially Palm Sunday today. But as we think of Holy Week and that week running up to the cross, that's what we're going to kind of unpack over the next kind of few weeks of what happens before Jesus dies and rises from the dead as well. Just as we start this and unpack a little bit of what's happening in Luke's gospel, I don't know if any of you are into hill walking. Anyone in the house here like hill walking? A couple of people? Well, I used to do, before I got married and before I had children, I used to climb quite a lot of Munros, and I do regret not naming them all, but I'm guessing I've maybe done about 60 odd out of the hundreds. Is it 240? I don't know exactly how many there is. Anyway, I got really excited one day because my children, a year ago, were 3 and 7. And see, when you get to that phase when you're just getting rid of the buggy, it's like, wow, a whole opportunity of where you can walk opens up. I remember thinking, there's no way I'm doing any hill walking with 2 children, particularly when one was in a buggy. So anyway, we were kind of in that process of getting rid of the buggy. And it was a really nice day one day, and I said to my children, would you like to climb a big hill? And then, oh yes, Mummy, we'd love to do that. So we made a wee packed lunch, and you always know when you've got kids, there's got to be sweets in the bag, because you know there might be a little bit of bribery involved just to get up the hill. So that's what we had. And we went to the back of Menstrie, and it was just a wee hill. But to my children, it was like a mountain. You know, this was their first time. It was just so exciting that we were going to have this journey and do it together. So off we went, and we walked up. Now, I want to ask you a question. Out of 2 kids, 3 and 7, which child do you think fared better in this whole hill walking experience? The 3-year-old, absolutely. I had my 3-year-old, I was encouraging them, I was saying the view from the top is amazing. I'm saying you can see the whole of Stirling, you can see for miles. And my 7-year-old was not buying it at all. And we were probably walking. I mean, I think the whole experience up and down was probably an hour and a half. But for them, it was pretty huge. And I remember my 3-year-old saying, Sarah, don't worry. Mummy's giving us Haribos at the top. We're going to keep going. And there was that whole encouragement. And then just fast forward a whole year when I went off in sabbatical. It was my first Sunday off. It was a beautiful, hot, scorching September Sunday. And I just thought, I want to climb a hill. We're definitely well done with the buggy. So I said to my girls, would you like to climb Damiat? I said, this is the biggest hill in Stirling area-ish. I said, but you know, we pass in the car, we look up there, and there's Damiat. And I tell them there's Damiat. And our little one went, oh yes, Mummy, let's do it. And my now 8-year-old had completely forgotten about her hill walking experience a year previous and went, yes, let's do it. So off we embark on the next adventure. And as usual, it was the 3-year-old that fared better in this whole experience. And my eldest daughter had forgotten about the previous experience, but actually, in hindsight, she did really, really well. And it was only 5 minutes for the top where we sat down and said, I've had enough, I really can't do this. But this time, I was really organized. I had 2 packets of Haribos in my pocket, in my bag. So the sweeties were getting churning out all the way up the top. But the reason I tell you that story is when we sat at the top, I saw my kids' faces just to look at the view and to look at all the things that they could see, and we chatted together. It was very windy, and then we found this little kind of sheltered bit where we sat and we had our packed lunch, and it was just a really amazing experience. And I want to share the experience this morning about a journey that Jesus was taking with his disciples and many other disciples who were following Jesus at that time that we find in Luke chapter 19. It's called Jesus' Triumphant Entry. We kind of know it as Palm Sunday. But if you read all the stories previous to chapter 19, you get this kind of picture of where Jesus is and where he's going. You know, mile upon mile, you know, this situation and this healing took place near Jericho. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The next bit, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So we get the kind of idea of the journey that Jesus was taken up to when we get to when he died and was died on that cross. But I wanted to let you know a little bit about this journey and what this journey they would have taken. You know, it was uphill. You know, you wind up through the sandy hills from Jericho. It's actually the lowest point on the face of Earth. And then they were going through the Judean desert, climbing all the way, halfway up. I don't think they had any sweeties, by the way. You reach the top and you get to sea level. And when you've climbed a long way from the Jordan Valley, you still have a big ascent with a fair-sized mountain. It's almost always hot in this area. Since it seldom ever rains, it's almost always dusty as well. And that was the way that the disciples were coming. People that were following Jesus were coming. We could call them pilgrims, with Jesus going on ahead as he had it all planned. And this was going to be the climax of the story of Jesus' public career, of his vacation. He knew the journey that was going to be up ahead. He knew what was happening. He set his face to go and meet it head on. As he was chatting to people and as he was talking to people, he was announcing that the kingdom, about the kingdom. But that announcement could only come true if he now embodied it in himself, the things that he had been talking about. This journey. The living God was at work to heal. We've heard stories about God's healing power this morning and to save. We've heard stories this morning about how God has saved us and how we've encountered him. The forces of evil and death were massed to oppose him. Like Pharaoh, if we remember the story, and the armies of Egypt trying to prevent the Israelites from leaving. But this was to be the moment of God's new exodus, God's great Passover. And nothing was going to stop Jesus going ahead to celebrate it. When you go from Jericho to the top of the Mount of Olives, the sense of relief and excitement when you get to the summit is intense. I don't know if you've had that experience of getting to the top of a mountain and then looking down. At last, you exchange barren, dusty desert. I don't know if you've been to Israel and you've experienced this, for lush, green growth, particularly what we call Easter time, particularly at Passover time and at the height of spring. When you get to the top and you look out and you see the holy city, here we have in view Jerusalem. Just imagine it. On its own slightly smaller hill across a narrow but deep valley, you've got Bethany and Bethage nestled on the Jericho side of the Mount of Olives that we're hearing about in this story. And once you pass them, Jerusalem comes into view almost at once, which is the end of the journey, the pilgrimage to the end of all pilgrimages, Passover time in the city of God. For Jesus, it's a royal occasion. You know, here we have him riding a donkey through. It was carefully planned and staged as to make exactly the right point. From the animal he chose, presumably by the pre-arrangement with the owners, it wasn't the first time that Jesus had been to Bethany. It was a young foal, probably most certainly a donkey's colt, that had never been used before, prophesied many years earlier in Zechariah chapter 9. Like the tomb in which Jesus would lie in a week later, it had never been used before. The disciples pick up the theme and in a kind of instant royal celebration, they spread their cloaks along the road for him. Down they go, down the steep path in the Kindron Valley. And the crowd start to sing part of the psalm that Gillian was reading, Psalm 118. The people always sang that on this way to Jerusalem because it was a song of victory, a hymn of praise to God who defeats all the enemies and establishes his kingdom. And Jesus will himself quote again from Psalm 118 in one of his debates further on in Luke chapter 20. But he comes himself as the fulfillment of the nation's hopes, answering their longings for a king who would bring peace on earth from heaven itself. And yet, the grumblers are there. They're still there. Some Pharisees going along with the crowd. Suddenly, there's tension in the air. People are becoming anxious about what's going to happen if the authorities in Jerusalem think for a minute there's a messianic demonstration going on. But we all know, because we know what happens, what awaits the master when he gets to the city. From Jesus' point of view, this is why there's such a celebration the first day. And it's appropriate precisely because he's coming to bring God's salvation. We could call it God's great exodus through his own Passover action on the cross. But had the crowds known this at the time, they would have been puzzled and distressed. But we know that does happen later on. And I just want you to picture it as we arrive at Jerusalem with Jesus. I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. Are we going to be the people in the crowd that are shouting Hosanna, that are shouting worship to Jesus, that surely he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Where would you pinpoint yourself in that crowd? Are we ready to praise him? Is that what's coming off our lips? Or is it conditional when we examine our lives? Lord, I'll praise you and I'll worship you if you do things my way. And if things don't work out the way I want them to work out, then yeah, maybe praise is not so much forthcoming from my lips. But only as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want. That's what I want to ask you this morning. Is that worship flowing? Is it worship flowing off our lips? As long as the dusty journey of our lives gives most of us plenty of front time to sort out our motives for following Jesus in the first place. It's a challenge for us. Are we ready not only to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him, to do the showy and flamboyant thing, but also now to follow him when there's trouble, controversy, trial, and death? Isn't it a challenge? Where are we in the crowd? Are we on the onlooking side where we can be a little bit negative and a little bit critical? And it's like, no, I don't get this. Or are we saying, Lord, I recognize who you are. I don't understand it all, but I want to worship you. Prepare the way for the King. Do you know that only we can do that when we come to a place of openness? Lord, just do whatever it is that you want to do. When I climbed the Mayotte with my children, what was really, really special was when my four-year-old got to the top and we came down the hill, she went, Mummy, that was amazing that we climbed that huge mountain. I didn't have the heart to tell her that it wasn't really a mountain and that we do have a lot of other mountains in Scotland. But she said to me, she says, do you think we could do Everest next? And I just thought, I have no idea what she learned about Everest, because I certainly don't talk. But, you know, you don't want to burst their bubble, because I just thought, I said, well, you know, there's a lot of other big hills we can do before we get to Everest. And that's a really, 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 really hard hill. But I just love the faith. That it didn't really matter. The fact that she did something and saw this incredible view was like, can we do it all over again? Another day. There's a challenge for us. I just want to, you've heard all the stories this morning, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will just really speak to your heart and just encourage you this morning that God is real, that God is here. And as we journey towards Easter and to that cross, it's good to examine ourselves and figure out where we're at and just be open and honest with God to allow us to position us in our place where we can hear from him, where we can encounter for him, and we can be challenged by him. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this triumphant entry that Jesus made into the city of Jerusalem. And just for all those who'd witnessed his healing power, for all those who'd been in awe of all the incredible words that had come out of his mouth, for the scripture and that he'd quoted. Lord, the worship was there. Father, I pray that more than anything that you will make us a people of worship. Forgive us, Lord, when we sometimes feel that we're on the sidelines and we're just looking on. And when we do that, we just don't see what you're doing. But I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just help us through all the stories that have been shared, just catch a glimpse of how amazing you are. That you care about the detail of our lives and that you love every single person here. Come and meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.